A very quick recap. Genesis 1, it gave us the wide-angle view of creation. Genesis 2 honed in on the creation of man and animals and the forming of woman, the woe of man, as a partner and a helper to Adam. And it ended with them being naked and ashamed. Naked and unashamed. Apologies. So the first three chapters of Genesis are hugely, hugely foundational. It's important that we understand the foundations and the concepts within them. In Genesis 3, we'll look at the detailed account of the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the human experience. And there's a lot of ground to cover here. So, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?" So this is the beginning of Satan's "has God said" world tour. And it goes through time where he plants seeds of doubt in us. And it's the first encounter with Satan in the Bible. And what does he do? He doesn't waste time. He just launches straight into his deceptive nature. Tries to deceive God's created beings. There's no getting to know you, no cozying up. Straight to it. And this still applies to us now. What do? Plant a seed of doubt. And then we water it. And we entertain that seed. And then it grows. And when a thought comes into our mind that questions or doubts or accuses God, know that it is Satan. To entertain him is to deal with the serpent himself. It's said that we cannot outsmart Satan, but we can overcome him. So verse 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So far, so good. Eve is battling the enemy with the word of God. And this is how Jesus responded when he was tempted by the devil. However, it's interesting to note that Eve adds to God's word by saying, "Nor shall you touch it." God never said that they shouldn't touch it. But look, it's probably not a good idea to touch things that tempt you. By our nature, we're told that if we can't have something or shouldn't do something, we get curious. And that gives Satan an inroad. And it gave him a path in to tempt Eve. Okay, so maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit here. I'm going a little bit further than I should. But how much of Eve's fall is Adam's fault? So the general consensus from a lot of commentaries I've read is that it points to Adam. In that he was the one that received the command from God before sin. He is the one that received communication directly from God after the sin. God addressed Adam, then he addressed Eve, then the serpent. Adam is the one who is responsible for correctly communicating God's command to Eve. And why does he use a tree? Why is the tree the axis of our destiny? Perhaps it was God's way, I'm sure it was, of him giving us a choice. But at the same time, it's us being accountable to God as our creator. And he's showing us that he requires our obedience. But wait, didn't God also use a tree, another tree, 4,000 years after this, which also determined our eternal destiny in the form of his son, our Messiah, the one who would take all of our sins as he hung on a tree. It's verse 4-5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So firstly, Satan packages this lie nicely to Eve, that she will be like God. That lie that has been repackaged over and over again in shiny new packaging in the form of New Age belief, Buddhism, and other belief systems that seek to elevate us to the same level as God or to give us a godlike status. Nice try. But it all comes from the same source. Satan not only questions the word of God, but the ways of God. And is this God's way? Can God be trusted? Is God withholding something from us? He's sowing those seeds, and while doing this, he ultimately questions the goodness of God. Satan, the devil, El Diablo, the diabolical one, the one who diametrically opposes God, would have us believe that sin is not bad and that God is not good. He says, you will not die. It's not that bad. There's a saying that goes, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Satan turns everything around and makes it evil. So evil is even live backwards. Evil is the corruption of something good, twisting its meaning and twisting its values. And did you know that in the Satanic Bible, the reader is taught to learn how to walk backwards, how to talk backwards, and one of the big things is even to recite the Lord's Prayer backwards. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And this is the anatomy of the fall. Number one, I am in proximity of the temptation. Satan tempts her at the tree. He doesn't get her somewhere else and question her. She's at the tree where she can see the fruit. Number two, I dialogue with the devil. Why is Eve even talking to the serpent? Why is she entertaining this temptation? The devil knocks on your door with temptation. Make it a monologue, not a dialogue. Lord rebuke you. Not me, not I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Number three, I don't stick with the word of God. Eve fails because she doesn't keep responding with the word of God. She starts to focus on the things that God forbids. And don't we do that all too often? We focus too much on what God tells us not to do, and we lose sight of what the word tells us to do. Four, I'm alone. Nobody's looking. Notice Satan isolates her. He gets her alone so he can tempt her. In Ephesians 6, we have the armor, which the kiddies are still working on, which is wonderful. And it says, above all, take up the shield of faith. And why should we take up the shield of faith? Because during battle, they would all raise the shields above and interlock with each other so that they would all be together, standing firm, so that nothing could penetrate them. Because when we're alone, things are a lot harder. So don't isolate yourself. We have each other. We have friends. We have family. You're never, ever alone. Another one, I cooperate with the devil. So Eve is making the job, Satan's job, very, very easy because she's engaging with him and she's cooperating with him. The devil can't make us do anything. Eve could have just run away, but she chose to stay and to be enticed. Number six, I am deceived and believe there are no consequences for my actions. Satan successfully convinced Eve that she would not surely die. And in doing so, in her mind, he removed any potential consequences for the sin of disobeying God. The fact remains, the bitter consequences of sin linger on long after the short and sweet taste of the pleasurable forbidden fruit. Satan doesn't show us long-term effects of our sin, just instant gratification. Sin's big three, which we can link to last week's message from my mom. It tastes good, so it's the lust of the flesh. Eve's looking at how she can please her appetite. The lust of the eyes, it looks good. Eve's thinking how it can satisfy her. And pride within us, I am good. Eve's thinking how much she doesn't need God, or not thinking about God at all. If we look at Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, it won't be up there, but it's when Jesus was tempted in the desert. Same three things come through. The lust of the flesh, it tastes good. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He could have easily turned stone to bread to satisfy his appetite, but he resisted. The lust of the eyes, it looks good. It surely would have looked good to them to see Jesus throwing himself from the highest point of the temple while being protected by the angels, not dashing his foot against the stone and proving himself in front of everybody to be the Son of God. But he resisted. The pride of life, I am good. It would be fitting to who I am if I were exalted to rule over all the kingdoms of the world, if all the world would bow down and worship me. Right. He resisted. Played the long game. 1 John 15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and all the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, if we notice in the last part, going back to verse 6, Eve also gave to her husband with her. Eve was deceived, but Adam was decided. He knowingly ate the fruit. Why didn't Satan deceive Adam instead of Eve? Because Eve was more vulnerable, as she wasn't the one that was given the command directly from God. It was indirectly given to her through Adam. And why did Satan want Eve to sin first? Maybe it's because if Adam sinned first and then gave the forbidden fruit to Eve, she would have been justified and maybe even absolved because she was just obeying her husband, who is the head. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they heard God walking through the garden, God in human form. Sounds pretty familiar, right? God taking human form, walking amongst us a couple thousand years ago, huh? Through sin, everything is changed. And isn't that the result of sin? It changes us, and things change when we sin. Our eyes are opened. I start to focus on myself. I'm naked. I've lost my innocence. The coverings of fig leaves. I've got to cover myself. I've got to cover myself up. They hid themselves from God. I've sinned. I need to hide away from it. I fear. And we'll see that fear coming through in verse 10. And I start to blame, which we'll also see coming up shortly. See, it's not my fault. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God didn't say to Adam, why did you? Or how could you? But rather,
Where are you?
God is looking for a confession here. He's not looking to blame. He's not looking to confront. Because confession, it looses sin's grip on us. Confession is what gives God permission to begin reparation and restoration in our lives. Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I love that. It's nice and simple. Ask for forgiveness, confess, and the work can begin. And you'll immediately start to feel the weight lift. Get it out. Get rid of it. Don't conceal it and don't bottle it up. Verse 11, 12. "And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So God goes and he questions Adam. No, of course not. So what does Adam do? He blames Eve. And in so, he starts blaming God. Because God, you gave me this woman. Oh, not so subtle, Adam. Not only is it the woman's fault. Then what? In the next part, Eve also comes into the firing line. And she starts to blame the serpent. And God, because, you know, God, if you didn't put the serpent there. So verse 13, 14. "And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Notice what isn't done here. Satan is not asked any questions. God asks Adam, then he asks Eve. Not Satan. But why? Because the serpent has no redemption. He is cursed. Okay. Okay. Everybody up, please. Okay. You guys are young enough to remember the twist. Just a little one. Just a little shake. Come on, Dave, get those hips going. All right, okay, you can sit down again. I just got to make sure you're all awake. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 15. We're a quarter of the way there. All right, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this verse has, and I'm going to butcher the name because I can't say it properly. It's been called the Protevangelium. Okay, so it is where the gospel is first mentioned in the Bible. It's foretelling of the Son who is yet to come. It says her seed, not his seed. Man has a seed, right? Not a woman. This is a prophecy sign of the virgin birth. "From her seed will come the one who will crush you, Satan." Romans 16, verse 20. It says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And to the woman, sorry, we're going back to Genesis, verse 16. "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Amen. Oh, here we go. Hey? Oh. There we go. So the curse comes to the woman in a way that affects the core of who she is, because her identity is in her husband and in her children. Eve will have unspeakable pain during childbirth, and her desire will be for her husband, who will rule over her. You know the saying, the man is the head of the house, the woman is the heart of the house, because her desire is for her husband. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And after the last one, this one now, this curse strikes Adam at his core, because his identity is in the work of his hands, in his career. This responsibility to rule over his woman and to slave away, it takes away from his time with her. And this creates a problem. And the problem is that her desire for him. So now they have time apart. But we also see a parallel between the first Adam, because he brought forth thorns and thistles. And the second Adam, he wore them as a crown. The first Adam was made to sweat. The second Adam sweated blood. So Jesus bore these curses in their totality. Did sin bring pain in childbirth? No one knew more pain than Jesus did, when he, through his suffering, brought many sons to glory, which is in Hebrews 2 verse 10. Did sin bring conflict? Jesus endured greater conflict to bring about our salvation, which is in Hebrews 12 verse 3. Did thorns come with sin? Jesus endured a crown of thorns to bring about our salvation, which is in John 19 verse 2. Did sin bring sweat? Jesus sweat great drops of blood to win our salvation, Luke 22 44. Did sin bring sorrow? Jesus became a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, to save us. That was in Isaiah 53 3. Did sin bring death? Jesus tasted death for everyone so that we might be saved. Hebrews 2 verse 9. The Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, which is in Galatians 3:13. Verse 20. Nearly there. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. At first, Adam calls her woman, and now he calls her Eve, the giver of life. This is the first mention of the Savior. From Eve will come life, the way, the truth, and the life. Adam names his wife Eve, knowing that now, out of their fallen nature, will come the Savior, the Redeemer, because there is life after a fall. There is life after failure. There is life after death. And this is where God is at his greatest, because he's a God of restoration. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Fig leaves, they represent in a way man's feeble attempt at dealing with his sin. Hebrews 9:22 says that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, right? So the blood of this innocent lamb had to be shed so the skin could be used to clothe them. The same picture of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. So Adam and Eve's sins were atoned for in the shedding of blood, and they were clothed with the lamb's covering. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. But now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So man has now experienced good and evil, and he has knowledge of this. The cherubim are set on the east of the garden to keep them out for their own good. And this is the work of a loving God, keeping us from living eternally in a fallen world. So there's a nice name. His name is Damien Kyle. And he lists three questions of life. And this will bring Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3 to completion. How did we get here? Genesis 1. Why are we the way we are? Genesis 2. Is there any hope for us? Through Genesis 3. It's amazing that the first three chapters of the Bible, they show us everything we need to know. And the reason that we're doing Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is foundations. If we don't understand Genesis, if we don't get that concept of what God did for us in the beginning, how can we move forward in our faith? I've said this a couple of times. We have got to build everything we do on rock. It has to be a solid foundation. We can't move forward on the sand. I mean, you can take a walk on the beach, die after a kilometer because, you know, it's like wading through water. We need to stand firm. We need to trust God. We need to trust the way of God because His way is true. He will not lie. And He has, as we've seen here, He has our best intentions at heart. He will cover us. And if we fall, if we sin, what do we do? Confess. Come before Him. Say, Lord, You know me. I'm not great. But You are. And all we've got to do is confess. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ, He came to this earth to save us, to shed His blood, to cover us with His blood, so that we don't have eternal life here, but we have it up there with the Father.